This evening I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21, you'll find this on page 949 in the Pew Edition Bible. Matthew 15, I'll be reading verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father, your word is a gift to us. It is the revelation of salvation that is found by your grace through Jesus Christ. Your word is intended not only to teach, but to convict. It is to strip us bare of all self-righteousness, all pride, all that would stand in the way of our coming boldly before you in faith and placing ourselves before you. And so we pray tonight as we consider carefully tonight the encounter between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. May we consider carefully how this speaks to our heart's deepest needs and how we find our salvation, our deliverance, by turning to Christ, Jesus, the Son of David. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word. Bless your servant. May he be faithful to what is before him to preach. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you had opportunity to peruse the bulletin this morning or again this afternoon before the service. And you're wondering to yourself, maybe you're scratching your head, saying, what in the world is this title about? Bob asked me in the council room, are we going to have a Yiddish lesson tonight? Maybe we are. And it was interesting to see it flashing on the sign on Glenwood Dyer Road, the word chutzpah. Chutzpah. What in the world does that word have to do with the message of this evening's sermon? What does it have to do with this encounter between Jesus and this Syrophoenician woman? Initially, when I preached this sermon a number of months ago, I had another title for the sermon. But it occurred to me, as I had already given it to our bulletin secretary, that there was a word I thought that was so fitting, so appropriate in describing the attitude of this woman. It's that Yiddish word, chutzpah. Chutzpah means what? Boldness, audacity, guts, nerve, temerity. Or to use that wonderful British word, it means to be cheeky. To do something that is so unconventional, so brave, so daring, that people stand back for a moment and say, I can't believe she did this. That's a description of this woman. But it's also one that's a bit intriguing, this encounter, because Jesus' reply to this woman, at least initially it seems to be one of the most profoundly inconsiderate, rude, disrespectful sort of things that Jesus could have said to this woman in her time of need. But I think if you listen carefully to the story, if you consider what Jesus is saying to her, you understand why he says what he says, but also why she responds the way she does and ultimately is commended by Jesus. So, consider first of all the shocking attitude of Jesus towards this woman. And I have to set the context for Jesus' remarks. Jesus has made his way far north of the border of Palestine. He's in what is modern-day Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. He has been fighting with the Pharisees, with the leaders of the Jews, debating with them, arguing with them. They're testing him. They're trying him. They're trying to undermine his ministry. And they seem obsessed with their traditions, particularly with the whole matter of ritual cleansing. And there's this discussion that ensues earlier in the chapter between Jesus and these Pharisees over what constitutes or what makes a person unclean. You have all these ritual washings, cleansings, not only of a person's hands, but also of pots and pans and other accessories. And Jesus finally says, don't you understand that your cleansing is not, first of all, a matter of outward cleansing? It's not what goes into a person that makes the person unclean. That in itself is provocative, considering how carefully the people of the Jews were in terms of their diet. They're not going to eat pork. They're not going to eat shrimp or other forms of unclean food. And Jesus says it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. What is inside of them that makes them unclean. But rather than convincing them of the position that he's teaching, they become enraged. They begin to plot. Can you understand why they begin to plot his death? He's undermining their authority. But not only undermining their authority, he is questioning the very basis, at least in their minds, of their standing before the Lord, before the God of the covenant. These were people who were very proud of their lineage, especially their connection with Father Abraham, the great man of faith. And they say at one point in Jesus' ministry, we are Abraham's children. At least we know who our parents are. That was a dig at Jesus, of course, because Mary was pregnant before she was married. And Jesus replies by saying, you are not of your father Abraham, you are of your father the devil. In fact, if you were of Abraham, if you were his children in the truest sense, you would believe what Abraham believed. Abraham longed to see my day. He longed to see the coming of the Messiah, and by faith he saw it. Remember those words in light of this conversation between Jesus and this woman, this Canaanite woman with a pagan background. Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it. Those who are Abraham's children are those who profess faith as Abraham did. Jesus has had enough, though. He leaves the area. He has to get away. This is not Jesus who's made of marble. Jesus becomes fatigued. He becomes weary of this constant bickering, this constant opposition. He wants to be rid of the Pharisees, so he makes his way north, and he goes out of covenant territory to Tyre and Sidon and says, let no one know that I'm here. Can you imagine that? If Jesus had a modern-day publicity agent, he'd say, what are you thinking of? You want to stir up the news. You want to have publicity. You want people to know where you're at, but no, he wants to be away. But he can't get away, at least in the way he desires to get away, because word has traveled as far north as Tyre and Sidon that this Jesus of Nazareth, this one who heals the sick, the one who performs miracles, the one who teaches with authority unlike any other rabbi. This Jesus has entered their territory. People had witnessed his miracles. They had heard his sermons. And word had arrived as far north as Tyre and Sidon, pagan country. And a certain woman gets word of it. Again, her background is pagan. She's a Canaanite. She's not part of the covenant people. But she comes to Jesus, and she pleads with Jesus. She wants Jesus to heal her daughter, who is possessed by a demon. You have to appreciate how desperate her situation is, how desperate she is to have Jesus at least reach out and touch or say something or do something. Can you imagine, as a parent, what it would be like if your child was demon-possessed? And we know elsewhere that certain people who were demon-possessed would inflict harm upon their own bodies, throw themselves on fires, mutilate themselves. She fears for her daughter's life. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it, what it must have been like in that day for people to be possessed by demons and to have demons screaming out at Jesus when he confronts them. Get away, Jesus of Nazareth. Get away from us. Be gone with us. I think every parent here, to some degree, can relate to what this woman is going through. She pleads for help. She's not timid about it either. It's not as though she simply sends a note and passes it along. It's not as though she simply makes a simple request and then walks away. To appreciate the desperation of what she's doing, picture her falling to her knees, the tears streaming from her face, her fists clenched and crying out to Jesus, Jesus! And she calls him Son of David. Son of David, would you heal my daughter? The disciples are irritated by her. They seem to be irritated by many people who want to approach Jesus. They're irritated when people bring their small children, their babies, to Jesus. And like good minders of any sort of master or public figure, they say, the master's too busy for you. He's got other things to attend to. He doesn't have time to mess around with little children. And here, they finally say to Jesus, would you just send her on her way? Tell her to be gone. Dismiss her. She is a pain in the neck. She won't stop begging. She pleads with Jesus. But notice in our text, verse 23, how does gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus, the one of unparalleled mercy and tenderness, Jesus, the one who touches the lepers, Jesus, the one who raises the dead, the one who goes to the home of Jairus and raises his daughter from the dead, Jesus who feeds the 5,000, Jesus who seems to be so attentive to the needs of those who are desperate. What does Jesus do? The parallel account in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, does not include this detail, but Matthew does. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Silent. That is perhaps the greatest test of our faith, isn't it? To plead with the Lord, to beg, to ask him to answer our most pressing need, and instead Jesus just remains silent. He hasn't walked away. He hasn't ignored her. There are some paraphrases that say that Jesus ignored her. That's not what he's doing. There's just silence. He will test to see how persistent this woman is. And time and again, Jesus remarks about the persistence of those who know that their only hope, their only plea, rests with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. She has many things going against her. Not only is she a Canaanite, she's a woman. We seem to forget that in terms of our own day and age and our own culture and our own insistence upon equal rights for both sexes, both genders. But it was common in Jesus' day for a pious Jew to begin his day by praying to the Lord, "Lord, I thank you that I am not a Gentile." And a pious Jewish man would say, "Lord, I thank you that I am not a woman." And this woman has the audacity, she has the chutzpah to come before Jesus. So many things going against this woman. Jesus' first response is that of silence, the silence that tests, the silence that waits to see what she'll do in response. And in that silence, the disciples say, "Can't you see he doesn't want to bother with you? He doesn't have time for you. There are other more pressing needs. He simply wants to get away from it all. Let the man rest, why don't you?" But there's more. Jesus answered, verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." He begins to hint at why he's not responding immediately. His calling, his ministry is in fulfillment of the covenant promise made to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Salvation would come from Israel. And Jesus was sent to gather in the lost sheep of Israel. And so she cries again to him, "Lord, Lord, help me. How can you be so callous? Can you be so cruel as to let my daughter suffer? I know that you have the power to heal her. You say the word, you extend your hand, you lift your finger, and she's healed. Why won't you do it?" And then some of the most amazing words that Jesus says in his public ministry. And initially, when we read those words, they come off not only as callous, not only as harsh, they come off as terribly offensive, maybe even sexist, chauvinistic. Jesus replies, verse 26, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Can you imagine being there witnessing that event? The woman in her desperation, maybe on her knees, maybe with her face down to the ground, pleading. And when she pleads for Jesus, Jesus says, "It's not right for me to give the food that belongs to the children, to give that food to the dogs." I mean, after all, this morning at breakfast, if you have children at the table, did you take your children's breakfast, their cereal, and place it under the table for the animals, the pets to eat? Don't think so. Jesus said, "It's not right for me to do that." And of course, the woman understands what he's saying. Because in the mind of the Israelites, in the mind of the Jews, everyone who was not a Jew, not part of the covenant people of God, everyone was labeled a dog. And these are not the nice pets that you keep in your homes, first of all. More often in the Bible, the word dog refers to that wild, roaming, scavenging animal, feasting upon carcasses and garbage thrown in the streets. Now, these are not the kind of animals you have as pets. But here in the story, she's referred to as, or compared to, a little dog. In fact, a dog that may be in someone's home. And it was the practice, again, before the days of forks and knives, the days of using napkins around the table at dinner time, that when you finished eating, you would take a chunk of bread, you would wipe your hands with it, and you would toss that bread like garbage to the ground for the little dog to eat. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What Jesus is saying is, do you understand? You're not part of the family. You're not part of the covenant people of Israel. The priority of my ministry is for those who are of Abraham's descendants, for the lost sheep of Israel. These are the people that God has covenanted with. Yes, I know that the day is coming when the whole world will be blessed through the people of God. But for now, my work, my calling, is for the lost sheep of Israel. Consider the fact that when Jesus began his public ministry or conducted his public ministry, he did not travel to the capital of the empire, to Rome. He did not meet with dignitaries among the Roman government in Rome. He did not travel to the intellectual center of the world, to Athens. He didn't go to those large cities. He stayed, by and large, within the bounds of Israel. It's not right for me to give that bread which they deserve to the dogs. But notice, secondly, the clever reply of the woman. There's this repartee that I think is not simply a clever repartee. It's also meant to be understood as Jesus and the woman understand each other very clearly. She says to him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So it's not as though the text wants us to focus simply upon some sharp rebuke or some sharp comment, some clever repartee between the woman and Jesus. It's not that at all, first of all. The woman understands. The woman understands perfectly what Jesus has been saying and does not dispute it. Isn't that remarkable? She doesn't say, "I can't believe you just referred to me as a dog. I can't believe that you would say something so hurtful, so callous, so cruel." She doesn't say that. She acknowledges the fact that Jesus was sent, the Messiah was sent, first of all, for the lost sheep of Israel. But she also recognizes her desperation. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She recognizes in desperation that her only hope lay with Jesus, the Messiah. That's why she calls him Son of David. She recognizes, unlike the Jewish leaders, who are obsessed with their rules and regulations, precept upon precept, so concerned about distinguishing themselves from the unclean, we keep our distance. In fact, even among Orthodox Jews today, an Orthodox Jewish man will keep his distance from a non-believing woman. And if she wants to engage him in conversation, he'll simply say, "I cannot talk to you." It's a way of maintaining that separation. But in contrast to that, here comes this woman pleading. And she realizes that even the best of doctors and the pagan religions can do nothing for her daughter. It has to be Jesus. But not only is there desperation, there's hope. She doesn't ask for bread, at least the full loaf of bread. She doesn't ask for prime rib. She doesn't ask for T-bone steak. She doesn't ask for lobster tail. "Give me the best, Jesus. I deserve the best. I've asked you. I've pleaded with you. Give me the best." She doesn't do that. She simply says, "Yes, I acknowledge my place in redemption, the plan of redemption that God has established. I realize, I recognize that I'm not of the covenant people of God. Nevertheless, even if I have the crumbs, that will be sufficient." Isn't that amazing? "You don't need to give me the loaf," she says. "Even the crumbs will suffice for me and for my daughter." And the response of Jesus is, "Woman, you have great faith." It's remarkable, isn't it, that in Jesus' public ministry, the people he commends are often the outsiders. The Roman centurion. And here, this woman, who is perhaps commended more than any other person in Jesus' public ministry. "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. But here's the point I want to make, thirdly. Have you understood the story? Have you listened well enough to understand what Jesus is saying and what the story is meant to convey about the nature of the kingdom, the nature of salvation? Can you identify with this woman's faith, first of all? A faith that does not seek to storm upon Jesus and make demands. It's a faith that comes humbly, desperately to Jesus and recognizes that she has nothing with which to plead. She simply calls upon him to be merciful. And she is relentless. She is bold. She's audacious. She has chutzpah. I believe it was Martin Luther who especially loved this story. And if you know anything of Luther's life, I've been teaching a course this semester on Luther and the Lutheran Reformation. If you know anything about Luther, this was a man who understood what it was like to wrestle with God in prayer, to face adversity, to be assailed by doubts, to struggle with depression. And during those times, he would wrestle with God, and he said in his commentary on this passage that he identifies with this woman in terms of her persistence. She is like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. She will not let go until she receives a blessing. But also, do you understand Jesus' actions? It's often said, often commented on this passage, that perhaps we'd appreciate that repartee more fully if we were able to witness the facial expressions between Jesus and this woman, her tears, her desperation, but also when Jesus makes the remark he does, when he replies to her, many have suggested that he may have had a gleam in his eye or a smirk on his face. He was not trying to be cruel, but he recognized and wanted to draw out from her that confession of faith. Do you understand Jesus' actions? This woman revealed, brought Jesus to reveal the order of his saving work to the Jews first, but then also there's a glimmer here of the fact that the gospel is going to be brought to the Gentile world. And finally, what I want you to think about tonight and the week to come is this question: how will you put this message into practice? There are many things I think we could talk about, we can consider in this passage, but here's something I want you to think about. What is the modern day, what is the contemporary analogy to this story? Who are the people who are considered outsiders? Who are those that we have dismissed as not worthy of receiving the gospel? In my present ministry, I have to wrestle with that question. Because there are many people who might lead you to believe that spending time with convicted criminals, convicted felons, is an utter waste of time. They're beyond hope. Those people cannot be saved. But a story like this reminds me every day that we do not waste our time by reaching out to those whom the world has rejected and who they themselves think are on the verge of utter desperation. I was explaining to the elders and deacons before the service tonight what it's like to lead a chapel service at Danville Prison. Believe me, it's much different than leading a worship service in the United Reformed Congregation. And it takes some getting used to appreciate the differences. But one thing I do appreciate is the palpable sense of need that people in desperate situations have. Need for the gospel. They have nowhere else to turn. Many of them see the error of their ways. Some do not. Some are still living in the darkness of unbelief and rebellion, to be sure. But the Lord is at work among such people. And they, like the woman in the story, the Syrophoenician woman, come to Jesus and say, even if you give us crumbs, that will be enough. That will be enough. And sometimes I feel as though that's all we can give to them, at least for the moment, are crumbs. But they're grateful for the crumbs. And believe me, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. A lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. Things in the past that need to be addressed. And many of them have fears of the future. Whether their life without parole or whether they'll be paroled within the next year. They're fearful. How will they survive? How will they go on? And the gospel speaks to them. And those who come in faith are commended by the Lord Jesus. They are to come with boldness, not because of anything they have to offer to Jesus, but because they realize that they have no other hope apart from his saving grace. Maybe your situation is somewhat different, but are there people in your life, even now, whom you have dismissed as being unreachable or not worthy of your time or effort? People who have renounced their chance, their opportunity. Jesus calls us to reach out. Jesus shows us this woman in stark contrast to the Jewish leaders of his day, with their own sense of self-righteous smugness, who think that they get into heaven, into the kingdom, that they're accepted because of what they contribute to God. This woman, by contrast, says, I have no plea other than the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is your faith? Your child has been healed. And the Lord says to us, is your faith like the faith of this woman? Acknowledging your need, trusting in the sufficiency even of the crumbs for healing, for restoration, for wholeness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that so often in your word you use the most unlikely individuals, the most unlikely examples to humble us. And not just to humble us, but to change us, to change our perceptions, our attitudes, to change our responses to the gospel. And so, Father, as we contemplate this woman's response of faith for which she is commended, may we put into practice what we've learned tonight towards those who need to hear the saving message of the gospel. For those who, by your grace, will come to recognize they have nowhere else to turn. And who also know that whatever little is given to them, by your grace, it will be sufficient. So bless this word to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.